us and we look up to you. In great need, with great dependence upon you, the living God. And according to the words of your Son, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So let us grasp and let us taste, let us receive, let us believe in the living word, and that it be great nourishment to our souls. We pray that the living water of the Holy Spirit would attend the meat of your word, and that this would be a moment of feasting upon the Lord and upon the word of the Lord as great nourishment to our souls. Grant that we behold you and become more like you. Grant those dead in sin and in the shackles of sin and corruption, grant that today would be a day of salvation and freedom for them, calling upon the name of the Lord, convicted of sin, repenting and believing that today new life and new hearts would come forth by your almighty hand and blessed Spirit. And for my dear brothers and sisters, for this precious flock that you've given me charge to shepherd, I pray for them. Ready their hearts to receive the word with meekness. Bless them, build them up, challenge, convict, correct, comfort, consecrate. And I pray that in the ministry of the word, that the brothers and sisters before me would have greater joy and greater exulting in the Lord our God. We thank you, Jesus, for the victory you have secured for all who believe. So help us in this time to make much of you. Take me as an unworthy, cracked pot, earthen vessel. And please strengthen me afresh for the benefit and blessing of this body, for the glory of your name. And it is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Please turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. The title of the message this morning, Passing the Test and Perpetual Promises. Passing the Test and Perpetual Promises. So we're back in Genesis this week. We took a little detour last week for Reformation Sunday and looked at Romans 3 and just went straight gospel octane the whole time. This morning, we go back to Genesis 22. Not that we are leaving the gospel and putting Jesus aside, but that we are starting in a different place before we get to the gospel and Jesus Christ. Certainly making our way to the glory of Jesus Christ at the end. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Abraham's test of faith and the substitute that was provided on the mount. Remember that this test of faith for Abraham was not Abraham's doing. It was not an independent thing. It was not an accident. It was not by chance. That the testing of Abraham was purposefully planned within the providential dealings and under the sovereignty of God. Our text tells us in Genesis 22, God tested Abraham. So this is God's doing purposefully. The test does not teach God anything. Rather, this test is for the proving and demonstrating of faith for Abraham. For Abraham to learn and grow, for others around him to learn and grow, and even for generations to come beyond Abraham to learn and grow from this test of faith on the mount. Now this test, I remind you, was a costly sacrifice. There was steady hope and there was a full commitment. It was a costly sacrifice in that it was his only son Isaac whom he loved. And we have that phrase throughout Genesis 22, your only son, your only son, your only son whom he loved. So the very promised son Isaac was the one God was calling him to offer as a burnt offering, which is a full and total, complete offering. There's a full commitment we see in this test of faith on Abraham's part. He does not waver, he does not doubt, he does not negotiate. He makes the preparations and he sets out. He's in full obedience in chapter 22. But then we also see a steady hope with Abraham. He tells the two young men that are with them, stay here and we will return after we worship. And then he tells his son, when Isaac says, okay, Dad, kindling, wood, where's the lamb? And Abraham tells him, son, God will provide the lamb. So there's a steady hope here. There's a future certainty that Abraham is clinging to, which we have revealed and explained further in Hebrews chapter 11. So God surely does provide the sacrifice, right? Abraham does not withhold his only son. Instead, he offers his son, but God provides the ram to be offered in the place of the son. God provides the ram, and this event reveals many layers unfolding in all of redemption history. There's much substance pointing to the shadow. There are many types pointing to the true, which is Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to Christ. And then we left off with this place being commemorated and remembered. Abraham calls it, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And that word provide means that the Lord will see to it. He will see to it. And the application is, the Lord will see to it. Even for us in our test of faith, even in our trials and afflictions, the Lord will provide and the Lord will see to it. So Abraham passes the test of faith, and God provides the substitute. Let's pick up in our chapter with verse 15. 15 through 19 is our text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and they went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. First we see in verses 16 through 18, passing the test. Passing the test. As stated earlier, Abraham is not only tested by God, he passes the test that God gives him. He shows true faith in a costly sacrifice. He demonstrates full obedience and commitment with a steady hope. We have this reiterated in verses 16 and verse 18. We have these phrases. Because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, and because you have obeyed my voice. So God is placing the emphasis here on Abraham passing the test, and his passing the test is with trust and obedience. God says, because you have not withheld your son, because you have obeyed my voice. So passing the test is seen not only with Abraham's faith, but what's specifically mentioned from the Lord is Abraham's obedience. Abraham's obedience. We learn something very important here about obedience. Here with Abraham and throughout Scripture, God not only places a priority on obedience, a premium on obedience, but God also blesses obedience. All of that is true. God places a premium, a high value on obedience. But not only does God say it's valuable and good in His sight, God says, I will bless obedience. You see it right here with Abraham, because the promises are going to be in accord with Abraham's obedience. You see all throughout Scripture that God blesses the obedient. God blesses the righteous man. So Abraham's obedience is specifically referred to throughout Scripture. We see it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and also in verses 17 through 19 of Hebrews 11. Abraham is a prime example of a hero of faith, Hebrews 11. But with his faith in Hebrews 11, his obedience is also mentioned. By faith, Abraham obeyed when God called him out of one land to another. So by faith, he obeyed. They're together. Also, by faith, he offered up Isaac. That's an act of obedience there. That's not Abraham being passive. It's not Abraham being inactive. It's not Abraham possessing a said faith that's a dead faith. It's Abraham saying, I believe the promises of God, thereby he's justified, chapter 15. And to prove and to give evidence of this justification by faith, he's going to show and portray a lively obedience. True faith showed itself in the act of obedience, in the very offering up of Isaac that we see in our text. So anyone belonging to God and anyone walking with God, faith and obedience are not to be separated, nor can they be separated. These are not two different, distinct things with Abraham, and they are not for any believer walking with God. It's not either or, it's both and. It's faith and obedience. To say it another way, true justifying faith is the root, while sincere obedience is the fruit. The faith that justifies is the Spirit-wrought faith, which is evidenced in time by works of obedience. The fruit of God-honoring obedience is grown from the root of saving faith, which is worked by the Spirit, not the flesh. Now, earlier, with these promises, God spoke these promises, the very same promises in our text. Earlier, God connects these promises with His sovereign grace and with His purposes of election. God's going to do it. Because God's going to do it. In His purposes of election, in sovereign grace. But now the promises are stated in accord with Abraham's obedience. In accord with Abraham's obedience, God speaks to these promises. All throughout Genesis, all throughout Abraham's life, and all throughout Scripture, we see the beautiful, hear me, balance of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We hold to both because both are biblical. God is sovereign and we are responsible. There is sovereign grace in election, and we are called and commanded to trust and obey. And there will be some texts that emphasize one and other texts emphasizing the other. And most of the time when they're emphasized, they're both together in any text. So we hold to both. God's sovereign mercy and election, and the free offer and free responsibility to trust and obey. They're not the same thing, but they're not opposed either. In Genesis 22, the types and the shadows in the event, all pointing to Christ, the wood on the back, the only son whom he loves, Mount Moriah, where the temple will be built, where Christ will be crucified. All these things in Genesis 22, shadows and types, are pointing to the true and to the substance who is Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the display of the sovereign mercy of God in election. God's declaring the end from the beginning. God's putting the seeds in Genesis 22 so that we see the fruit of it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we see, again, both. God's bringing everything together in Christ as the Son, prophecy after prophecy, His only Son. Jesus is going to be the Lamb provided in the place of sinners. But this in no way downgrades or downplays Abraham's obedience. Abraham trusted God and he obeyed God. He's responsible for trusting, he's responsible for obeying. And everyone else will be responsible for trusting and obeying. And you, right now in this moment, you are responsible before the living God who is sovereign over all things. You are responsible of whether or not you will trust and obey. As the old hymn says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see it in Genesis, you see it with Abraham, you see it all throughout Scripture. You see everything being fulfilled in Jesus and also the call of trusting and obeying. You see, obedience evidences true faith. Obedience is in thankful devotion to God for justifying us in Christ. And obedience is blessed of God. So we all would do well to examine ourselves here, brothers and sisters. We would all do well to ask ourselves the question, is there a desire to obey in your own heart? Is there a desire to obey? Is there evidence of obedience to the Lord in your life? Or do you just yawn at His commands? Do you give a rip about obedience? Do you set your face straightway to obey the Lord? I'm not saying, do you perfectly obey? I know the answer to that question, and I know how I would answer it. But what I am saying is, do you have the evidence and the desire of obedience, albeit imperfect, nevertheless, to obey the Lord? Do you want to? The believer wants to. And the believer has that evidence worked out in their faith. Is obedience to God a premium in your life as it is before the living God? God places a high value on obedience. Do you? If obedience is going to cost you something, do you consider obedience worth it to the Lord our God? Abraham did, and so must we. In your own life, do you see the fruit of obedience from the root of saving faith? Is it evidenced? Is obedience done in your life in thankful devotion to God? In other words, why do you obey? Why do you obey? Is it just because God commands me to? I'm going to be punished if I don't. Why do you obey? Is it so that God will accept you because you obey? Brothers and sisters, obedience is a thankful response to God. We obey God in thanksgiving. We obey God in thanksgiving for all that He's already won and wrought in our heart in Christ Jesus. Because He has justified and saved and redeemed and counted us righteous, because He's reconciled us to Himself, therefore we obey. We do not obey to be counted right. Christ obeyed that we might be counted right. Have you seen anything of the blessings of obedience in your life? Can you give testimony to that? Have there been times in your life where obedience was costly? You obeyed in thankfulness to the Lord and then saw blessing from it? Isn't it a wonderful thing? That God not only puts the premium on obedience, God blesses obedience. We see this with what's called the perpetual promises made known to Abraham. That's our second heading, perpetual promises. Abraham is blessed by the Lord with God declaring and confirming perpetual promises to Abraham and his descendants. Perpetual means ongoing and continual. Ongoing promises. Continuing promises for Abraham, the generations to follow, and all of his descendants. So notice what God says. In accord with Abraham's obedience, verse 16, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, what are the promises here? Verse 17, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Here it is again. Because you have obeyed my voice. What we see here in the promises are at least four things. The promises are preeminent, they're permanent, they're perpetual, and they're prophetic. First, the promises are preeminent. That means above all, highest, greatest. Well, where do we get this from the text? It's preeminent because God is swearing by himself to do something. There's no one higher than God. There's no higher authority that God can appeal to. He says, I declare. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. So it's a preeminent promise. God himself is swearing by himself. He's declaring on his own self that he will fulfill and grant the promises. It's preeminent, above all, highest, greatest, due to the Lord being above all and the highest and greatest. And he's not only making it as the highest and greatest one, he's also making these promises as immovable and immutable. These aren't going to change. These are not going to be shaken because God is declaring by himself to do so. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. God makes the promise. And though all hell would endeavor to shake you, believer, from the hand of Jesus Christ, the Lord promises by himself, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. You see, it matters, the songs we sing. It matters. So this is preeminent because God is swearing by himself. This is going to be remembered throughout Scripture. The birth narrative, Luke chapter 1, verse 73. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. They're remembering, they're recalling God swore by himself in covenant to our father Abraham. They remembered this. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to whom by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Which means, brothers and sisters, you can take it to the bank. Amen. And all the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, God promises to be your God and never leave you and never forsake you. The second thing about the promises is that they're permanent. They're not only preeminent, they're permanent. You see this declared with double certainty in the text. Verse 17, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you. This is permanent. God's stating it with double certainty. I will surely do so. So he's going to bless and he's going to multiply. This takes us back to those promises that God had already stated as a certainty in Genesis chapter 12, but now he's doubling down, so to speak, in 22. He makes the promise in 12, and now in 22, I will surely, and he's saying the same thing. He's just saying it with double certainty. There's a permanence to what God's saying. For back in chapter 12, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I'll curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This promise is permanent. God's not making something up new in chapter 22. He's already stated it in chapter 12, and he's saying it with double certainty here. The promise is permanent. This leads us to our next one. The promises are perpetual. They're continual. They're ongoing. Again, it's not new. It's not novel. God is simply, yet emphatically, confirming previous promises that he's already said to Abraham. If you've been trekking along the last couple of months as we've been walking through Genesis, looking at Abraham's life, when I read those promises, your ears are perking up saying, I think God said that already a time or two. You know why God says things a time or two in Scripture? Because we forget. We have spiritual amnesia. And God delights to make known his promises, and God likes to repeat his promises for the reassuring of faith in his children. So these are perpetual. He's not only confirming previous promises, he's also going to continue, these promises are going to continue beyond Abraham to future generations. So they're ongoing before, they're ongoing after this text in Genesis 22. You see them stated in chapter 12, verse 1 and 3 that we just read. God continues them again in Genesis 13:16. You see that in the text. He's confirming the promises. Chapter 13:16. "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." Then in Genesis 15:5, we have them stated again. "And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be." And then another instance in chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. These promises of your descendants, your offspring will be as the stars of the heaven. Your descendants and offspring will be as the sea of the seashore. Your descendants and offspring will be as the dust of the earth. These are going to take shape and take form in the nation of Israel, because God's promises are continual. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob slash Israel with the 12 tribes, they're going to take form in the nation of Israel. God's going to multiply and bless this nation as the dust of the earth, as the sand of the shore, and as the stars of the heaven. Now later it's even testified in Hebrews chapter 11:12 that from one man, and him as good as dead, Abraham, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. You see, not only are these promises perpetual and continual, they're remembered. They're remembered. They're celebrated because God has kept promise. So while these covenant promises are certainly seen collectively and even congregationally with Israel, it's most clearly seen in what God does and fulfills with Christ. Which brings us to the last characteristic of these promises. These promises are prophetic. Prophetic. Prophetic specifically concerning the term offspring. Did you notice that in our text, 15 through 19, the word offspring is repeated 3 times? Now, it's one thing when it's repeated. It's a greater emphasis when you have 3 times in a passage, offspring, offspring, offspring. This is a prophetic promise. It's mentioned 3 times to show the significance here. Now, with the offspring, we see 3 promises of the offspring. We see increase, we see victory, and we see blessing. Increase, victory, and blessing. Look back at the text. Verse 17. I'll surely bless you. I'll surely, here's the increase, multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. Here's the victory. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And here's the blessing, verse 18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you obeyed my voice. So the increase of the promise with regards to the offspring, the increase is seen in multiplying as the stars of the heavens. You ever tried to count before? Can't do it, can you? Next time you go out under a clear Nebraska night, I want you to look up. And when you see those stars in the heavens, I want you to think this thought. God promised it to Abraham. I'm a part of that inheritance. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're a part of the stars of the heavens inheritance. So let it lead you not only to worship God as creator for making the stars and naming them all, but also may you worship God for redemption, that in Christ Jesus, your inheritance is a visible reminder of your inheritance as the stars of the heavens. There's an increase here. Sand on the shore, same thought here. Dust of the earth. There's going to be an increase with regards to this offspring, and the increase is going to be so great that you won't even be able to put boundaries around the increase and count what the increase is. It's going to blow your mind and be far exceedingly above than you can ever think or count. That's the increase with regards to the offspring that God speaks of here. We see the victory in that this offspring will possess the gates of the enemy, his enemy, their enemy. That's victory language. This offspring is going to tread over the enemy at the enemy's gate in victory. And then we see the blessing depicted, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in this offspring. Now, those of you who have been here in Genesis for a year, you know where I'm going, right? You know where I'm going. You know the connection that must be made when we talk about offspring in Genesis. Who is the offspring of Abraham in the fullest sense? It is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. The filling full of the offspring promises are realized in Jesus, who, in the ultimate sense, he is the offspring of Abraham. We see this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, when God made the promise to Abraham, saying, and to your offspring. And then Paul makes the argument, it's not to offsprings, plural. He says, it is a promise to Abraham's offspring, singular, comma, who is Christ. Galatians 3:16. In Christ, the offspring of Abraham, all the offspring promises are realized. So I want us to observe the general theme and the specific fulfillments of the, quote, offspring here. The theme of offspring, or seed, in the book of Genesis runs throughout all of Scripture. And listen to me, it cannot be overstated if it's talking about Jesus. It can't be overstated, nor should it ever be overlooked. This takes us back to the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says, I'm going to put enmity between the serpent's seed, offspring, and the woman's seed, offspring. That's what we call the first gospel proclamation, Genesis 3:15. And God says there's going to be hostility and enmity against the seeds of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But he says, the seed of the woman. I'm using seed and offspring interchangeably, depending on your translation. The offspring of the woman shall crush your head, and the offspring of the serpent will bruise his heel. That is war language, hostility, crushing, bruising. That offspring in the garden, the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So we see it birthed there in Genesis 3:15. You see it continued throughout Genesis 12 through 50 with the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The offspring promise is going to continue through these. Then later on in Scripture, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have the offspring of David, who's going to have a kingdom and a reign and a rule forever. So we've got an offspring of David. We've got an offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've got the offspring of the woman. And then in Matthew 1, starting the New Testament, Matthew 1 brings it all together for us just so we won't miss who the seed of the woman is, who the seed of Abraham is, who the seed of David is. And he says it's Jesus Christ. And he comes to save his people from their sins. So to put the whole Bible together for you, we would say that the offspring promised is Jesus. He is the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. He's the one who comes to destroy the works of the devil. And he's the one who is the son of David also, who comes to save his people from their sins. All of the scripture points us to the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the offspring of Abraham. Now let's consider how Christ fulfills the specific offspring promises in our text, increasing victory and blessing. How does Jesus fulfill this? Is there anything about Jesus with regards to increase? Is there anything about Jesus with regards to victory and blessing later in Scripture? Well, certainly there is. We see increase, we see victory, and we see blessing when we look at Revelation and Psalms. First, in Revelation chapter 5, I want you to hear in Revelation 5 and in Revelation 7, I want you to listen for the increase and the victory and the blessing of the offspring, who is Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they shall sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Again, every tribe, language, people, and nation. That sounds like increase to me. That sounds like the stars of heaven. That sounds like the dust of the earth. That sounds like sand on the seashore. Well, I thought you said it was going to be like innumerable. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands. That's victory. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. That's increase, multitude no one can number. It's victory. They've got palm branches in their hands waving because they're free and victorious because they're king. And they're blessed. They're a kingdom and priest to God, and they will reign on the earth. And then when you turn to messianic psalms like Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, you see that this increase and this victory and this blessing certainly continues. So would you turn to Psalm 2? Here we have language again where the offspring will fulfill the increase promised The offspring will have victory over the enemies, and the offspring will bring blessing. In Psalms 2, Book of Psalms, chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Does that sound like increase? How about victory? Verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Well, what about blessing? Verse 12. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And then Psalm 110. Did you know that Psalm 110, so to speak, was the favorite Bible verse of the New Testament? It's the most quoted Bible verse in the New Testament. Psalm 110, verse 1. And it's a messianic psalm, the offspring of David, who will have victory. Psalm 110, 1. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until when? Until I make your enemies your footstool." He goes on to say in this psalm, he's going to shatter kings and he's going to shatter chiefs. Dead bodies are going to be all over the place because he reigns in victory. Our scripture reading earlier today, 1 Corinthians 15, says he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. So in Jesus we have the increase. In Jesus we have victory. In Jesus we have blessing, which means all the promises of Abraham feel full in Jesus Christ. To say it another way, you get everything promised to Abraham when you believe on Christ. Everything. All of the promises in our text. You get them all when you look unto Christ and hide yourself in Christ by faith. To be in Jesus is to be royal heirs and sons and daughters of Abraham who will reign on the earth. To have Christ is to have all, and to have Christ is to lack nothing in terms of salvation, adoption, or inheritance. So the simple question is, do you have Christ? Because if you do, you have it all. If you have Christ, you have everything you need with regards to salvation, adoption, and an inheritance to come. To not have Christ is to have nothing of salvation, nothing of adoption in the household of God, and nothing of an inheritance. You see, to be outside of Christ, to not have Christ, is to not share in his victory, but to be defeated. To not have Christ is to not share in his blessing, but to share in the curse. To not have Christ is to not share in the increase. It is to be decreased and leveled low. His enemies will be crushed beneath his feet. And that means everybody outside of Jesus Christ is his enemy who will be crushed under his feet. He's a victorious lamb who will return with a roar of a lion, and he will destroy all who did not bow the knee and submit the heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. So do you have Christ? Because if you have Christ, you have all. All of the promises granted. Permanent, continuing, prophetic. They're all fulfilled. So, brothers and sisters, may we know the blessings of obedience. And may we know the blessings of belonging to and having Christ, from whom we receive grace upon grace. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we faced with the reality of who are we? Who are we as sinners? That we may share in the victory of your Son. Who are we? That we may have the blessing of God and not the curse. We thank you for your living word. Thankful for the fulfillment of thy word. And we're thankful for everything coming together in Jesus. Refresh and revive us, that we may know Christ as all. And in him we have all we need. And it is in Jesus' name we pray these things.